From Paul's first message to the church in Corinthians, chapter 3 and verses 10 to 23. Starting at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So there are no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. I thought we might begin our time this morning by reflecting on some of the insights, the thoughts of one of the preeminent philosophers, most profound thinkers of our time, Sylvester Stallone. From an interview that sort of happened in 2006 after he reprised Rocky Balboa, there was an interview I watched, and what he said, what I could see through the subtitles, was quite profound. He said this: I was raised in a Christian home, and I was taught the faith. I went as far as I could with it until I got into the so-called real world and was presented with temptation. And I kind of lost my way and made a lot of bad choices. Now, Stallone isn't known for his wit or articulate scripts. He's more known for his muscles, and he's more known for explosions rather than plots. But he goes on to say this in the interview. He says, the more I go to church, the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his word and having him guide my hand. What? Sylvester Stallone? A man whose this year's net worth is $275 million. He can do whatever he likes. He thinks church is important? What? It got me thinking, what is church? Why is it important for people like Sylvester Stallone? Why is it important for us? We gathered here this morning. Why is it important to God? Well, we're continuing a series, Trinity, Therefore Worship. Big topics, huge topics, and can I add, necessary topics. So I plan this morning is firstly briefly look at how the Bible defines church, especially in relation to the Trinity. And then we'll look at three implications and one warning. So right now, let's dive right in and look at the definition of the church. I'm not sure what you think the church is. Often church is referred to as a physical building or the place we go to worship on Sundays. But when you look at the Bible, the understanding, its understanding of church is kind of different. So on the screen now, I've got a very simplified definition of church. The church is the people called by God the Father for the sake of his Son Jesus to be gathered into Jesus by the Spirit. So the church is the people called by God the Father for the sake of his Son to be gathered into him by the Spirit. So let's unpack those three points. The first point is the church is the gathered people. In the New Testament, the word church basically means assembly or gathering. When you look at the Bible, just the New Testament, it's used to describe local gatherings of Christians. So for example, in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it talks about the church of Antioch, which literally says the gathering in Antioch, the Christian gathering in Antioch. But the church referred to in the Bible means more than just individual assemblies. The New Testament church is the continuation of the Old Testament people of God. As the Old Testament story unfolds, we see God actively gathering people to himself. So for example, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, God refers to the nation of Israel as his people, and he says to them, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And as we follow through the history of Israel, as they sin, they fall into habitual sin and they turn against God continually. And so eventually he exiles them to Babylon. And while in exile, God says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17, he says, I will gather you from the nations. Then you will be my people and I will be your God. Now the people of God also includes non-Israelites, like most of us Gentiles. In Isaiah 2, Isaiah says that there will be many peoples from many nations and they'll gather to Mount Zion. And Jesus picks up this language in the New Testament because his gathering happens around Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The church is the gathering of Jesus' flock. The people of God are the gathered ones, the ones who have listened and trusted and followed the voice of Jesus himself. The church includes all those who have trusted Jesus in the past. It includes us right here, right now, who trust Jesus and follow Jesus right now. And the church includes all those who will be gathered by God in the future. That is the church. In Hebrews, it describes this in Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God. You have come to Jesus. The church is the assembly gathered around God and gathered around Jesus. But notice who the church belongs to. The church belongs to Jesus. And this brings us to the second point. The second point is that the church is a gathering of those called by God for the sake of his Son. Now the church is Christocentric, which basically means the church is basically centered around Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, there are so many descriptions of that church. Let me point out a few. The church of the firstborn, the body of Christ, God's temple, Jesus' flock, the bride of Christ, and the list goes on. The church belongs to Christ because the church is given to the Son by the Father, and it's gathered together for the sake of the Son. Jesus says in John 10 that the sheep are given to him by the Father. And Paul refers to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1 verse 6 as those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now God's purpose for creating and redeeming and gathering his people is primarily to bring glory to the Son. The three persons in the Godhead, they've always been in perfect relationship. They've always been other person-centered. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. Yet all this glory is appropriately directed in and amongst God himself, because he alone is deserving of glory and worship, because the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are in perfect relationship in all time and all of creation. So God can exist without us because he's in perfect relationship. However, he doesn't need to create or redeem or gather us, but he chooses to create and redeem and gather his people in order to bring glory to his Son for the sake of his Son. Let me explain what this means. This is quite a profound thing. All I'm saying is that God didn't need us, but he has gathered us for the sake of his Son. Now, I've got two little boys, Alex and Aiden. They're 4 and 6, and I love them. I absolutely love them. In my weaker moments, I fall back to my old engineering degree and I try to build things for them. At the moment, I'm building a chicken coop for them. Wayne's seen it. It is disgusting. It's over-engineered. It costs 10 times more than it would from if I bought it from the shop. But I don't need to make that chicken coop in order to prove that I love my children. They know I love my children regardless. They know I love them regardless. One day, when I do finish that chicken coop, when they're 21 or when they've left home, they will see that coop and say, "Wow, my father loved me. Dad loved us." So it's the same with God and the church. We don't need to be created or redeemed or gathered because God didn't need to do it, yet he chose to create and redeem his church in order to bring glory to his Son for the sake of his Son. This is how Paul describes God's grand plan in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The church is what God gave to his Son for the sake of his Son. God's plan for us, the church, is for us, for her to be the beautiful bride of Christ. The bride for the Son. And it's for his Son to be the head of the unblemished and united body of Christ. Which brings us to the third point. The third point is this: that the church is gathered into Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As we've been learning throughout this series, the three persons in the Trinity mutually indwell each other, so much so that the triune Godhead is one God. Jesus tells us in John that the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And the Spirit is God's Spirit, and he is also the Spirit of the Son. This mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son and the Spirit is just mind-boggling. But what's even more staggering is that we as God's people are caught up into this mutual indwelling. When we read from John chapter 17, Jesus says this, "I pray also for those who believe in me, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me." Now Jesus is praying that his people will be one with the same mutual indwelling as inside the Trinity. But even more than that, he prays that we will be in the Father and the Son. So somehow the unity that God shares, or that mutual indwelling that he shares in Father, Son, and Spirit, is somehow extended to us and included us with us as well. And this is made possible by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, "In Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So crudely speaking, the Spirit is almost like the bond or the glue that unites us into Christ Jesus. Or he's the net that gathers us into Christ so that we're united as one body with Christ as our head. So, the church is the people of God called by the Father, gathered together for the sake of the Son, and gathered into the Son by the Holy Spirit. That is mind-exploding stuff. You, myself, we as God's people are included into the mutual indwelling relationship of the Trinity, gathered into the Son by the Holy Spirit, and we are the body of Christ. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "The Christian church is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." Remember, the church is God's church. He is gathering together his people into his Son through his Spirit. We participate in that. So let's look at these three implications and one warning. The first implication is that as Christ's body, we ought to gather. Let me explain. As Paul writes in Romans 8, "Everyone who belongs to Christ has the Spirit, and the Spirit unites us to Christ." So everyone who belongs to Jesus, everyone who says they're a Christian, everyone who is a Christian, we're already gathered into Christ through the Spirit. In fact, we are with Jesus right now spiritually. In Ephesians 2 verse 6, Paul writes, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So in one sense, even if you don't join us in our gatherings here at St. Paul's, you're still part of the church because you're still part of Christ's body, because you are already gathered in the heavenly realms around Christ Jesus spiritually right now. However, if you're in the habit of not gathering here at St. Paul's, if you're in the habit of not gathering together with other Christians, then you need to question whether you truly belong to Christ. If you have been truly gathered by God, then your actions ought to reflect that heavenly reality that is already happening right here, right now, in heaven. If you truly belong to Christ, if you've truly been gathered together by God, then you ought to have an inner desire to be with God's people week in and week out. You ought to have an urge, an unquenchable thirst to gather together and be in the community of God's people with one another and with God. We've got to remember that our gatherings, yes, they're not perfect. We still are flawed and sinful this side of heaven. But our gatherings are an expression of our heavenly gathering. Remember Hebrews 12? You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to the thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You've come to the church of the firstborn. You've come to God. You've come to Jesus Christ. That's where we are right now. That ought to blow your brain. It's mind-blowing stuff. We are gathered right now in heaven, around the Father and around Jesus, through the Spirit. So the implication is this: make church a priority. Make the gatherings of Christians priorities. Make our gathering right here, right now, a priority. Whether it be Sunday, whether it be in your small group during the week, whether it be right here or whether it be in your homes. Be the community God has gathered you to be. Do your best to do it regularly. Do your best to make it there on time. Be the community God has already gathered you to be. The second implication is this: that as we are united in the body of Christ, we ought to reflect the triune diversity of God. Just as within God, there are three persons with three distinct roles, yet they are equally God. God has made us as members of Christ's body. And yes, we're all different, but we are equally His. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. The church as the body of Christ must be diverse, with many different parts. And this diversity can be seen in two basic ways. One way to look at our diversity is to look at how diverse we are as people in this church. Just look around you. When you look around you, you notice that we are all kind of different. When you look at the Hillshire census statistics, I'm going to throw them up now, the Hillshire census statistics, 29% of people, that pie graph that comes up, is that right? Anyway, let me just do it, okay? 29% are people who do not have Australian ancestry or do not have UK ancestry. There we go. Yay. So if you go through the stats, it's quite interesting. You've got 28% have Australian ancestry in the Hillshire. 43% are from England, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and whatever else is stuck in there. 11%. Are Chinese in the Hillshire. 5% are Italian, 4% are Indian, 9% are everyone else in the world. Like pretty much it drops down to 2 and then 0 point something percent pretty quickly. So they're the big six groups in the Hillshire. If we are a group of 500 people or thereabouts in this room, then the stats are 29% of this room, that is 145 of this room ought to be exotic like me. If it reflects the statistics of our area. And I can guarantee that, yeah, we're not quite there yet. But that's okay. I reckon that if someone exotic like me came to church, I know you would welcome them. I know that you will love them like Christ loves them. I know that you'll say good day. I know you'll bring them a coffee. I know you'll invite them to lunch. And I'm sure that you'll make sure that they know Jesus so that they can join us here as a body of Christ and reflect the diversity that God has made us to be. Another aspect of our diversity is seen in our roles, functions as the body of Christ. We all have different passions and preferences and abilities and temperaments. And the amazing thing is that we all can be in this body of Christ together. We all have different roles in this body of Christ. Some get to preach like I get to preach. Some get to sing like and play in the band. Some get to pick up rubbish. Some get to clean the toilets. Some get to serve coffee. Do you know that there are hundreds and hundreds, actually thousands of tasks that need to be completed each and every week just to make this church run? Thousands and thousands of tasks, from playgroup to kids programs to youth groups to small groups to the Sunday meeting. And that's just some of the things we do as a church. And those thousands and thousands of tasks are done by hundreds and hundreds of members of the body of Christ. Can I encourage you to thank God for this amazingly rich diversity? But also, please make the effort to encourage someone who never normally would be encouraged. There are thousands of tasks done by hundreds of members of the body of Christ, most of which we will never see. I might just point out some randomly. You've got Pete and Rose, who feed the kids on Friday night at their Friday night kids gathering. We've got Gav here, who helps out with the car park this morning. We've got Katie down the back, who runs Monday Playgroup. So many things happen. Make the opportunity to encourage someone who'd never normally be encouraged, because that is our diversity, diversity in function as a body of Christ, the way God has made us. The third implication is this, that as Christ's body, through all this diversity, we're to build each other up in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 4 verse 11, Paul writes, Christ gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who's the head, that is Christ. From the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want you to notice verse 16 again. From Christ, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Can I encourage you to thank God for the amazing diversity we have as members of the body of Christ? Can I encourage you to make the effort to encourage someone who would never normally be encouraged? But prayerfully also consider how you can be involved in this body of Christ, in this church. We each need to do our part by doing those works of service so that we may be built up into Christ. Remember, next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. Please look at those lists of things that we'd love to help us in. Prayerfully consider them, because if you're part of the body, then your responsibility is to take your part so that we can be built up in Christ. Now this morning, we've seen that the church is immensely valuable to God. The Father has gathered us for the sake of the Son, and all this by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are Christ's body. We are God's temple. And by our makeup and by our function, we together reflect the unity and diversity of our triune God. So now here comes the warning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. If you touch what is so precious to God, you will answer to God. If you bruise or break or hurt or defame what is so precious to God, you will answer to God. It's easy for our world, it's easy for people in general, it's easy for us to scoff at the church, to laugh and ridicule Christians. But what we've seen this morning is this: you do so at the risk of coming against the God who personally gathers and sustains and nurtures his church for the sake of his Son, by the indwelling of his Spirit. Building the body, which is the holy temple that God dwells in, is our goal. So don't mess with the temple. We've already spoken about doing our part. We've also got to be careful about making sure we don't tear down that temple. We don't tear down that body. We don't cause divisions, because the Bible, it has reference after reference after reference against our personal ambitions, against our greed, against our disputes and quarrels, against our false teachers and their false teachings. All of those things cause divisions in the body of church, body of Christ. If you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. I want you to pause just for a moment. Think about the things you've said or done. Ponder them. Have you intentionally or unintentionally caused divisions in this body? Now, I'm not saying you can't have a robust discussion. I'm not saying that the ministers are perfect, though sometimes I come close. But I am saying this: if you intentionally and even unintentionally mess with the temple, God will come after you.